Hello, I'm Renee Kramer, welcoming you to the FWC podcast, where we are bringing faith to life. To learn more about service times and discipleship classes, please visit our website at fwcbtown.org or visit us on Facebook at fwcbtown. Now grab your Bibles and get ready for today's sermon.
Today I'm very excited that Adam Trembert is with us. I had a chance last night to meet with him. It was the first time I had a chance to meet with him. Apostle was on a missions trip with him before on some other places, and they're just excited for some things he's doing. And so we're talking all about the things happening over in the world. And so Adam does a lot of work with global pastors in Egypt, you know, and so this is a neighbor to everything we're seeing and we're talking about. It's really interesting of what's happening in the world, and I'm just so excited that God is raising up those that care about people all over the world, no matter where they're at. And so I had a chance last night to hear his heart, to hear how what God is preparing him to do, and his wife and daughter could not be with him today, but you know, he is a family man that travels with his family, and it's just great to see someone being called to do what the Lord has placed upon their heart. So would you welcome Adam, Pastor Adam, as he comes today? Let me grab that microphone for you.
Thank you. Good morning. I get a little bit mobile. Is that okay with the camera? Could I be okay? It's hard to keep me still. I just want to say this. I have a couple things to say. The Lord always speaks to me as I like during worship, as before I come up here to speak, and I never know what I'm going to say half the time until I'm standing here. So be forewarned. But you know, there's no better place to be than in the presence of the Lord. And worship, that was wonderful. The presence of the Lord is here. And I think the Lord wants to say, take my hand and follow me. Trust me. I will not disappoint you if you listen and obey my leading each day. That's what he's saying. Trust me. Take my hand. You know, selfishness is when we run away. Selfishness is putting our own needs first. But as I read through the Bible, I see the selflessness on taking the truth where it does not exist. Sometimes it's running into danger at the hand of the Lord, taking his hand and walking with him step by step in the direction where he wants you to go. He wants you to deliver his truth to places where it has yet to be preached. And I just want to remind you, before I get into talking about my family, I just want to remind you on 2 Peter that none shall perish. That is the Lord's heart, that none shall perish. It doesn't matter what religion you are or what country you're from or what you believe or don't believe. His heart is that none shall perish. So when we pray for conflict, remember to pray for all. Pray for everyone. There's no exclusion saying, well, you know, it's only for this group of people or that group of people. All right? When we pray through disasters, when we pray through war, pray that the Lord will be known among all. And I just want to finish with this, then I'll move on. That sometimes we expect everybody to think and act and do as we do, right? But how can they do that if they don't have the same values? So if you see somebody acting and doing in a way that goes completely against everything that you believe as a Christian, maybe that's the Lord speaking to you to do something about it as well. All right? And don't always point to it's your pastor's job. All right? It's not. It is our job. You're armed with the Word of God. He has given you the Bible. He's given you his spirit. Do something with it. Don't just sit there and do nothing. If I ruffled your feathers a little bit, you're welcome. All right, so yes, thank you for having me. I am Adam, my wife, Christy, and Marissa. They couldn't be here with you today. They send their greetings. My daughter is 6 years old. As you can see, that we're a little bit goofy. We have to be goofy to do what we do, right? In order to live in another country, to do everything that we do, to do the traveling, the people we meet, you kind of have to be able to laugh at yourself and have fun at times. So we live in Cairo, Egypt. God has called us to Cairo, Egypt in 2017. That is a very clear calling to both of us, my wife and I, sitting in the same meeting, right next to each other, same location, and the Lord was very clear to go to Cairo, Egypt, and to encourage, to empower, and to equip the Egyptian National Assemblies of God churches to really help them become the people that God has created them to be. Because we all know that God has created us to thrive. He has given us everything we need to do everything that he needs us to do. And sometimes we just need to unlock that, right? Sometimes a simple encouragement. I share this for your pastors. Your pastors need encouragement, all right? You know, your pastors, it doesn't matter what church you're in, there's an encouragement that's needed to come alongside the leaders and let them know that, you know, God has not forgotten about you. To come alongside the leaders, it doesn't matter whether it's Egypt or somewhere else, to help provide and give, to empower them, to equip them, to really take the word of God where it needs to go. And so we're excited what God has called us to do in Egypt. So if we go on to the next one, I have a few slides for you. This is my daughter. Can you figure out which one's her? Right? Spot the foreigner kid. And so she loves Jesus very much. She loves when we're traveling, she'll pick flowers and she'll find the lady that doesn't look like her. And she's like, Mommy, can I go tell that person about Jesus and give her flowers? We're like, yes. Yes, Marissa, you may. Please go do it. And she loves interacting. It doesn't matter if she understands what you're saying or not. I tell people, if you have a heartbeat and you want to play with her, she's going to play back. And she just loves people. She's an extreme extrovert. She is far more than anything my wife and I can handle. But we love her, and we're so thankful to have her. All right, next one we have. All right, so I just want to share a couple real quick stories. The picture on the right is a picture of a young adult group that we've been really pouring into, really encouraging the church to give generously. You know, the Egyptian church for many years has been told that they're poor and they have nothing. And when you're told that for decades, what do you begin to believe? That you're poor and you have nothing. But really encouraging them to give, that God will meet your every need. And when the young man in that picture gave 400 pounds for something, he listened to me preach, we took up an offering, he gave 400 pounds, and he's like, I don't know where this is going to come from, I need it tomorrow. He goes home that night and the school calls and said, hey, we want to let you know that you overpaid by 400 pounds. And he's like, whoa, God really provides. You know, he's been listening to me teach this. So then another opportunity gave, and he gave another amount of money, and it was a far more bigger amount. And he's like, I don't know. I'm just going to trust, Lord, that you're going to handle this. And a few days later, he comes home and finds an envelope on his desk with the exact amount of money needed to pay the bill that he needed. And he's so excited. So he's sharing this in church, and like the rest of his buddies are like, yes, yes, let's go. Let's do this. Let's give to global work. We want to do this. And begin to see a church become to come online and give generously, that they realize that they're not as poor as what people have told them. Florence Christie was a global worker a very long time ago. She said that nobody is too poor not to tithe. It doesn't matter if you make $10 a week or $10,000 a week. A tithe is a tithe, and the Lord's going to use the 90% far more than you can use a full 100. And so the guy on the left is a leader that we met in the south part of Egypt. And, you know, we love doing events with a church and with the locals as well. And it's just beautiful to come alongside and do ministry together and to love on people and, you know, just to speak the name and the peace of Christ over people, the name of Jesus. When you have nowhere else to turn, the name of Jesus brings absolute peace and calmness. All right, let's go on to the next one, wrap up here. One of my favorite things to do is spend time with pastors, to sit in their living rooms, hear their stories, to laugh with them, to cry with them, to pray with them. When you're in a country, sometimes that things don't always go your way. and there are challenges, to know that you're not forgotten. The fact sometimes that I would travel 4 or 5 hours and I'm under a heavy security detail at times, then and to visit these pastors, pastor to pastor. I had a pastor tell me once, and he's in tears. He said, "Thank you for coming." I was beginning to think God forgot about us. I was ready to quit, and you know, it went downhill from there. He said, "But God sent me you." That's that encouragement, people. It's not just me living overseas. It's what you can do in this community. Sometimes just going to that person the Lord lays on your heart and saying, "I see you. Jamie, thank you for saying hello to me in the foyer." You know, things that just bring a smile on your face. And you never know sometimes what that person's facing. I've met people before that said that they were contemplating taking their life, and then God sent them somebody that just basically said, "I see you. God loves you. I love you." And that changed their life. So as simple as it is, a simple encouragement, a simple empowerment, a simple equipment sometimes can revolutionize somebody's life. And that's what we do, what we're doing with the church, to really revolutionize, to equip, empower, and encourage them, to help them become the person and the people and the group that God has created them to be, to take the truth in places it has not gone before. I forget if I have another one after this. All right, so I'm going to leave this up here. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about me. I know that sounds self-centered, but you're going to understand in a minute. All right, so, let's see. I'm going to start somewhere else in my notes here. Today, I want to talk to you about how God can use broken, unskilled, lack of confidence in self, inadequacies, and that list goes on, to take the gospel where it has not yet been preached. All right? Too often, I get all weird up here. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Too often, I think we sometimes look at characters in the Bible and we place them high upon a pedestal, right? We place them like way up here as heroes of faith who are far more gifted, more educated, trained, more brave to carry out the will of God and to take the gospel to places that has not yet been preached. Anybody in here guilty of that? So this is going to be a participation message where I'm going to ask you multiple times if you're tracking with me, okay? And if you're dozing off, I might just come off the stage and come stand right next to you. That's the power of a wireless mic. Right? So we lift up people such as Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ruth, Esther, Ezekiel, David, Solomon, and that list just goes on and on. The disciples, Paul, and so many more could be listed in place of them, and we put them on a high pedestal, and we view them as men and women of God that we could never come close to with our faith or boldness. And some people may even borderline idolize them. The reality is that they were no different than most of us in this room. They were created by the same God. None of them were perfect, except for Jesus, right? So that means that all of them had faults and failures, just like each of us in this room. Who else will admit to having faults and failures? All right, I got about a 30% participation rate. Every hand should be up, right? There's no shame in that. I fail every single day. I sin every single day. That is a known fact of humankind. And the sooner you kind of learn that and accept it, it doesn't mean that you live in it, but to realize that you have faults and failures, that's a good day. If anything, for those you may look up to before the book of Acts, you know, in some ways I think that, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, so I kind of think that we have the step ahead a little bit, that the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. So as pastors in the Egyptian Assemblies of God, we don't necessarily have one church, all right? So we minister to all the churches, all the pastors. We travel all over Egypt, and we get to see the different regions and customs and people and how they dress and the languages and dialects. So we get to travel all over, and that's a really cool part about what we do. And we believe that an active and generous church is one of the keys to sustaining growth within the kingdom of God here on earth. Same thing as here in America, amen? We love what we do. We absolutely love it. We love coming alongside the church and helping to encourage them to discover the potential, this potential they have in reaching the nations. We love the variety of ministry options we have the ability to do. We absolutely believe that we have one of the best jobs in the world. Now, when I say we, that's just not me and my family. That's we and us. We, as the believers, that we have some of the one of the best jobs in the world. But now, honing in a little bit on the family in Egypt, that we love having meals and coffee with people. We love having the jumping out the opportunities to preach in churches, to deliver a message that the Lord has given us to deliver. We want to join in where the Holy Spirit is working. We love that moment when somebody realizes what God is calling them to do in their lives, or what God is calling them, maybe a place to go or something along those lines. And most of all, we love seeing Egyptians empowered, encouraged, and equipped, and being then being used by God to see the church planted in dark places. That is why we exist. We want to see the church go and planted and for people groups to know Christ. Egyptians are so hungry to learn about how God, about how God can use them in everyday life. When we cultivate an atmosphere where the presence of God is moving, then we begin to see those chains of fear broken. We begin to see hearts breaking for the lost. We begin to see Egyptians stepping out in faith to see how God can use them in powerful ways. We begin to see the mountains crumble and miracles happen as we worshiped today and talking about opening your mouths and seeing miracles happen. While all of this is true today, I want to be real, raw, and very honest with you. Some people are thinking, oh no. Where is he going? You know, my wife, that's usually when I say something like that. Where is he going? Ministry in Egypt for me doesn't always come easy. In fact, many times it brings more anxiety, more fear, self-doubt, and tears than it probably should. There are definitely high moments in what we do, and there's a lot of low moments as well. And a lot of the good things that are happening does not come without resistance. Over the years of being a believer, I often get asked who my favorite character in the Bible is, or who do you think of yourself as, or who do you relate to? For me, I relate with Moses. I think we would have had a lot in common when I read about Moses. I see me in Moses so much. Why? As I stand here today, now this is the honest truth. I'm not writing this just to try to make, you know, for whatever reasons. This is the honest truth about me. Okay? As I stand here today, whether or not I appear to be communicating clearly or effectively, I assure you, my knees are wobbling. No joke. Like, honestly, I walked in, I thought, oh, great. An open table. I can't hide, you know? I can't stand behind here with my knees and my elbows, and those thoughts went through my head. You know, my hands are shaking. Sweat is pouring down my back. It doesn't matter how hot or cold a room is. It could be freezing cold, and I'm drenched, right? I have all these crazy thoughts running through my brain. I'm worried about trying to read the text on the screen or find the spot that I just left off. I looked up. I'm thinking, there's 1,000 words on the screen. I got to look back down to find the exact spot, right? And that's why I, you know, stumble and trying to figure that out. You know, and I'm doing that right now. I'm worried about trying to read the text. I just said that, you know, where I left off. My heart is beating faster than normal. I am nervous about whether or not I'm going to pronounce the words correctly. I'm nervous about speaking something or a stutter or mixing my words up or needing to take multiple attempts, or I'm worried about saying something 100% correct because I can't come back next week to fix it. You know, I'm wondering what y'all are thinking about me right now as I stumble through this paragraph even, and the lies that the enemy speaks into my brain are just flowing through and strong, and I'm not even reading off the words of my screen right now because there's so much crazy stuff going through my brain, right? That is the honest truth. You laugh. Anyone relate with that? Yeah, anyone would not want to be up here sharing something? Yeah, so I'm with you, right? And yet I'm here. Even though I do have a medical diagnosis, that partially explains why I struggle to keep up in understanding a deep theological or any other type of deep conversation. You know, I struggle to formulate questions and responses to a fast-paced topic that might require a little extra brain power to process. and you know, and understand at the moment, and I get lost in what I want to say, then I forget, I don't know what's being said later, then I say something and it's already been said because I checked out because I'm struggling. I mean, that is my brain. That is me. And I get too focused on me and my surroundings than I do on what the Lord is wanting to do in that moment. Privately, yes, it helps me feel better about myself that I have a medical diagnosis. But it also hampers me because I will use that as an excuse rather than fully trusting in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to speak in and through me regardless of what I'm thinking or feeling. I get too focused on me, and then what he wants to do. And no joke, I'm terrified to speak in front of adults if you haven't figured that out yet already. When there are prayer meetings, I'm going to take it a step farther before I continue on. When there are prayer meetings, I want to shrink away and be left to pray on my own and not called on to pray out loud, right? Like if we're in this room, I'm like sitting on the floor in the back row, right? I am terrified that people will think less of me because my perceived lack of skills, giftings, talents, or abilities. I compare myself to the greats, the middles, and even those younger than me are in the room, and I feel like a novice beginner in everything. Even if I'm the veteran in the room with more than a decade of years of experience, I feel like y'all are better than everything. Even if there's, where you at, Troy? You know, if everything worked out and I met you for the first time in Egypt, I would think, wow, he has it more together than I do. And it doesn't matter how long I've been in Egypt, I will always look at others as being greater. Anyone else here? Okay, good. Tracking with me now. And those who say it gets easier with time, the more you speak, they're all liars. I still struggle. I'm still shaking. If you pay attention, like even during worship, I'm kind of like this. I don't know what to do with my hands. But you know what? The Lord has called me to do what I do, and this is part of what I have to do. So the Bible tells us, let's look at the story of Moses. Now, this, I'm going to jump back and forth between a paraphrase and scripture. So if somewhere you think I'm reading the scripture and you're reading through, it's like, well, it doesn't say that. I'm probably paraphrasing. Okay, don't hold me to every single word. But in general, it's all there. So the Bible tells us, starting in the first verse of Exodus 2, that a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married and a child was born, specifically a male child. Now, because of Pharaoh's order to throw all the male boys into the Nile River, the mom kept her son hidden for 3 months. Where are the moms in this room? Okay, all right. Verse 3 says, when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds, wrapped it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket, laid it among the reeds of the bank of the Nile. The baby's sister stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Can you imagine that, putting your 3-month-old baby on a basket in the Nile River? Now, many of you haven't seen the Nile. I've seen the Nile River, and I live right next to it. But the idea of putting the baby in a small reed basket with pitch, pushing it down the banks of the Nile, not to mention that you have a Pharaoh that the order to kill all the newborn babies, and there are crocodiles all along the banks, right? I don't know what's worse, the crocodiles or Pharaoh, right? And so let's pick up on the story in verse 5. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. Smart decision, right? Remember, the crocodiles. Crocodiles all over the place. Send your servant or send somebody else to go get it. Keep your arms, keep your limbs, right? When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Verses 7 to 10 say, Chapter 2, then the baby sister approached the princess. Should I go find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you, she asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me. The princess told the baby's mother, I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the baby was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. You know, I read this and I think, wow. I mean, you can't help but seeing the favor of the Lord that's all over the story, that's all over this child and this baby. The Lord had a plan for Moses from the start. He was with Moses from the beginning. His hedge of protection followed him everywhere he went. And also with each of you here today. He had a plan for you from the start. We don't know too much about his upbringing and childhood. We do know that while he was old enough to be considered a grown-up, that he was out among the Hebrews working in the fields when he saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew. Verse 12 says that after he, you know that look around to see if anybody's watching you, all right, to make sure nobody's looking, and he killed that Egyptian out of anger. And we know the next day that Moses went out, saw more men fighting, and the people basically said, are you going to kill us like you killed that man yesterday? And so he realized that he had been seen, and Pharaoh did attempt to kill him. So he fled and he went to a place called Midian. And so basically to paraphrase that, when Moses arrived in Midian, he sat beside a well. There was a priest who had 7 daughters who would frequently draw water from a well. One day, shepherds scared him away. Moses stepped in and chased off the shepherds and then drew the water. You know, the girls went home and said, basically, this man came, rescued us. And the father's like, you can't just leave him out there. You got to invite him in. They brought him in. And as the story goes, you know, the father offered up his daughter to Moses and they got married. Leads us up to the burning bush, right? Actually, let me back up. Years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They continued to cry out for help, and their cry rose to God. God learned of their groanings. He remembered his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he knew that it was time to act. Leads us to the burning bush. How many of you like to burn things? I got to be careful because I'm being live streamed here, but I do love to burn things, right? You know? But when I see something burning, it doesn't matter. I'm driving down the road. I see smoke. I'm like, ooh, what's burning? You know? And, you know, I'm rubbernecking trying to figure out what's burning. But think about this. Like, Moses sees this bush that's burning. Chapter 3 is famous for this burning bush experience where the Lord appeared to Moses to tell him that he has seen the affliction of his people in Egypt and that he has come to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. This is also the place where the Lord has called Moses to be the person who gets to go to Pharaoh to deliver the news. Ooh, who would like to be that person? Who would like to go to Pharaoh and be like, hey, you let my people go? Anyone? All right. I totally get Moses in this moment. You know, the God of this universe, he says in verse 11, who am I? Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? I probably would have said the same thing, like, why me? Who am I? And I do the same with God most days. Just because I'm up here, just because we're, you know, whether a pastor or a global worker, doesn't mean that saying yes is easy every single time. All right, there's still questions and fears that, you know, we're human. It goes through our minds. And each time the Lord replies to me, as he replied to Moses and said, what did God say to Moses? I will be with you. I will be with you. These are powerful words. The God of the universe is with me. He is with you every single day in what he has called us to do. The remainder of the chapter is the Lord telling Moses what to say and basically trying to give him a pep talk that he is the one that people are going to listen to, right? In Exodus chapter 4, I have to think Moses probably had more to say than what the Bible actually recorded. So Exodus 4:1 says that Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? You know, this is where that question and doubt begins to creep in. The Lord says, I want you to go do this. Why me? What if they don't listen? And all those questions go through your brain. Doubt creeps in when we don't say yes, you know, when we're challenged. Fear of others opposing our words and testimonies, what people might think of us, creep in. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He's like, a staff. You know, most people had staffs for helping to walk. And he said, it's a staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. What happens? Yeah, it becomes a snake, right? You know, it says that Moses threw it on the ground and became a snake, and he ran from it. Check. I'm with him. Who does not like snakes in this room, right? If that thing became a snake, I would be gone. I'm sorry. I'm out of this church. I'm in my car. I'm on my way home. Pastor, take the mic. Continue, right? And then what does the Lord say? Pick it back up. I'm sorry. I could not do that. And the scriptures say Adam was eaten by a lion, right? Or Adam was swallowed by a whale. There would be another thing if I was one to hear, like, there's no way. Adam is nowhere to be found, right? But what does Moses do? He picks it up, and what happens? Turns right back into a staff. All right, then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. And I'm sorry, after that I would be thinking, what is going to happen next, right? I like details. I like knowing what the Lord is going to do next. But he doesn't work that way, right? He tells us something and asks us something, and he wants our obedience first. And so Moses does this very well. He puts his hand back into his cloak, and when he pulls it out, what happens? It's leprous, it's white, right? I would be terrified. Because it's not just that it's white and leprous, that would excommunicate you from culture. You'd be outside, you wouldn't be able to communicate, or you wouldn't be able to be near anyone. So thinking what's going through his brain and knowing what they do to leprous people would be terrifying. But the Lord says, put it back in your cloak. He puts it back in, pulls it out, and then what happens? It's restored. Then the Lord says, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they don't believe those two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now I'm thankful for what the text says next, because the next few verses speak directly into my insecurities as a human being. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. I have never really been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to me. You know, that pep talk didn't really work. I struggle, it says, where am I at here? I lost that spot. Yes, so it says, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in of tongue and speech. That part is one of my biggest insecurities, being slow of tongue and speech. I cannot remember how far back this goes, but for most of my adult life, I've always struggled with forming sentences, speaking without a small stutter, or being able to put sentence together on the first try. Plus, I'm a verbal processor, so I'll get there eventually, disregard everything I say in between. Writing takes me forever and a day because my lack of confidence in my speaking. Emails will take me hours sometimes for a page or two because I need it to be exactly right. You know, I just get hung up on things. And the Lord says to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. I can see like God saying like, go, you know, like just put your big boy pants on and say yes and go, right? And then the Lord said, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. Please send somebody else to pastor. Please send somebody else to do this. Please send somebody else. Who does that in here? You sit here and you argue and you plead your case with the Lord. I get it. I do this all the time. You know, it's just, I don't know. I don't say it's who I am, but it's just, it happens so much because of my insecurities and fears. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, as I'm sure it does against me at times. It says, what about your brother, Aaron? The Levite, I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you both speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if your mouth and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform signs with it. I'm not a great linguist. I nearly failed Spanish 3 years in a row in high school. Arabic is the second hardest language in the world. Just use your imagination there. I have a much greater understanding of the language than speaking, and so God has given me and Aaron. His name is Moody. But he's more than just Moody. He's more than just somebody that comes alongside me as a translator. He has become my brother. Not just a brother in Christ. Like, I didn't have a brother growing up. And I was telling this, his birthday was yesterday, and I was just telling him about how appreciative I am that he walks next to me and that we become best friends. And a lot of times in a meeting that the person will be talking in Arabic, and then I'll just respond back in English, like, I got that. That's not what I meant. This is what I need. And then he communicates for me. And it took me, he's been with me for a couple years now. It's taken me a better part of a couple years to really accept the fact that I'm not a great linguist. And it's okay. That's who God knew when he called me to Egypt to do what I'm doing. He knew I was not a great linguist. He knew I would greatly struggle. He knew he had Moody ready for me. My calling might be to Egypt, but the Lord only needs a willing vessel to do his work. Amen? It's not about my giftings and my abilities. It's not about my giftings and abilities as it is about my willingness to say yes and to be used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to leave you with two simple takeaways. Number one, recognize your weaknesses and your insecurities. We all have them. Raise your hand if you know what your weaknesses and insecurities are. All right, if your spouse doesn't have their hand up, let them. No, I'm kidding, right? But no, it's important. I've learned this as a leader. When I don't know what my insecurities are, there's triggers, right? And there's triggers that if I don't know what they are, and somebody triggers it, and I become a different person. You know, people don't leave companies, they leave managers and leaders. When you know what your weaknesses are, when you know what your insecurities are, when you learn how to manage them, it's a beautiful thing. There's no shame in it. We all have them. You'll always have them. God created us that way. We have to own them. If we do not embrace our weaknesses and allow the Lord to use us in our weakness, then we will never reach our fullest potential. And we may even be a hindrance to what the Lord wants to do in and through the people around us. That's powerful. If you don't want to do it for you, do it for others around you. You know, I have no doubt that Moses was scared, skeptical, concerned, and not just quite sure if he was the best option for the Lord's mission. But his ability to move forward in a greater confidence with Aaron at his side was a huge encouragement to me. With Moody at my side, it really allows me to move forward. Number two, practice running towards the Lord by saying yes. You know, it's when we hesitate to act, when the enemy seizes the opportunity to gain a foothold into our minds and then causes us to doubt or allows fear to escalate. Think about those times in your life that God has called you to do something. And you think, I'm not this, I can't do this, or I'm not strong enough, or there's somebody else. And when you start doubting yourself and you start kind of dialing back, what happens on those, the lies of the enemy and the fear just starts creeping up and gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then usually it blows up and something happens, gets resolved, and you think, if I just said yes, it would have been so much easier. And you realize, like in hindsight, that it really wasn't that big of a deal, but you made it that deal in your mind. Run to God. I've learned that when I'm in ultra uncomfortable situations in Egypt because I'm asked to do something that aligns with the purposes of why I am in Egypt and it isn't breaking any type of biblical principle or commandment, I have two decisions to make. I can be obedient and say yes, or I can be disobedient and probably come up with a long list of fairly believable reasons why I cannot or am unable to carry out that task. Anybody with me on that? Yep. Honestly, I don't know what I'm doing half the time. No joke. No joke. You know, and when I do say yes, I'm still uncomfortable. Saying yes doesn't mean that you become comfortable. Saying yes is just being obedient to what God has for you. But you know what? The Lord is faithful, and when I wholeheartedly give myself to be used by him as a vessel, mountains crumble. Miracles happen. People come to know the Lord. He just wants a yes. You know, being in Egypt, if I can, let's see, you go, English is, okay. I got to think Arabic is backwards, not backwards, it's different. But let's say this is my giftings here. This is where I operate really well. I operate in my strength really well. I operate with short-term teams really well. But the reality is most of my time in Egypt, I'm like, I don't know how far that camera goes, but I am like that church that you once owned way down the road, right? That's where the Lord operates most of my life. Sorry, that's where I'm operating in Egypt most of my time. But by operating way out beyond where there is, I have zero giftings, great things are happening. For reasons I have do not understand, the Lord still chooses me and my family. I don't understand it. Because I tell you what, I can come up with five people right now, just like this, that speak Arabic better than me, that pastor better than me, that are encouraged better than me, that know the word of God better than me, that all these different things are so much better than me. But yet God chooses me. God chooses you. And when we function outside our giftings and safeties and comfortness, that, you know, he really takes our weaknesses and he becomes strong. We begin to see, you know, churches built, miracles happen. I mean, it's just crazy to see what God will do when he allows you, sorry, when you allow him to work through you. And all the time I'm out there, don't get me wrong, it's exciting. And I'm terrified. And I don't know what's next. And I'm not sure what's going to happen. And I wonder how many, do I look like a fool? What are people, all those things are going through my mind. But yet the Lord's working. When we say yes to the Lord, this is when we see walls crumble. This is when we see the lame walk and the sick healed. This is when hearts and minds capture the vision and need to reach unreached people groups. This is when men and women are called into missions. This is when Jesus is glorified the most, because the only reason the event or act or mission was successful was because I allowed the Holy Spirit to freely flow through me. In our weakness, he is strong. His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. Jesus is enough always and forever. Amen. Don't hide behind your inadequacies. Embrace them. Allow the Lord to use them to make you strong. Allow him to use you. Just be willing to say yes. Yes, Lord, here I am. Use me as you need me to be used. For me, I feel like my last 4 years have been a long list of firsts and learning how to navigate certain situations. I have never had pastoral training. I have never learned how to lead somebody through pain and trauma or how to do anything, any part of a funeral. I've never learned how to interact with a general superintendent of a country. I've never learned how to handle or counsel somebody through divorce or an affair or any kind of addiction. And I've never learned how to interact with Egyptian culture, or sorry, I've never learned how to interact in Egyptian culture with government officials and members of parliament and police and so forth and so on. And yet, these are all things that the Lord has led me to. When I look at all the things the Lord has used me for in the last 4 years, in the church, I'm in awe because I'm so far outside my comfort zone. And yet, for reasons, again, that I will never, ever understand, he has chosen us. He's chosen me. The only reason I can think of is that we said yes to being used in ways the Lord needed us to be used. We did not put conditions when we stepped forward to say yes. It was a 100%. 100% use me however he needed us to be used. Our calling to Egypt was to serve. Our calling to Egypt was to equip, empower, and to encourage unreservedly. We have seen six families in Egypt be trained and raised and sent out to work in other parts of the country. We've seen multiple churches planted across the country, 25 physical church buildings built. We've seen miracles both physical and spiritual within the church and outside the church. Pastors who didn't know what it meant to be missionally minded now desperately wanting to be trained in, on how to raise up people and disciple and to share. Churches that struggle on tithing become more generous. Churches who used to hold on to every single little pound because they thought they were too poor to give are now giving that up because they realize that God is providing generously and exactly when they need it. Pastors learn what a UPG is, an unreached people group, and becoming excited to learn how to do more to see them reached. We're seeing pastors leave their churches to be trained, to be sent out. Pastors who learn for the first time what it is being directly called in the ministry is a beautiful thing because they have the heart to serve and they understand the word of God, they understand culture, and yet they're just being sent. And it's wonderful and a privilege to work with these people to see that happen. Praise the Lord. He's moving in Egypt and the church is becoming more and more missional. You know, the Lord will continue to move in powerful ways in your life. You know what you have to do? You have to let him. You just have to say yes. It's that simple. Yes. It's his strength through our weakness where he moves. He is sufficient always and forever, period. And I want to spend the remainder of this time of this service encouraging you to step out beyond your weaknesses and beyond your fears, to confess and admit and lay the lies of the enemy on the altar and allow the Lord to guide you each step and not your own. I love how the Holy Spirit worked it out. Everything that Pastor Jeremy said and everything with worship, you know, we didn't get together and say, hey, what are you preaching on? What are you talking about? And the whole time just watching how the Lord works through the service and similar themes and songs and everything. He just wants you to say yes. For the person who is struggling with doubt, he is sufficient. For the person who's struggling with self-confidence, he is sufficient. Person who's struggling with trust, he is sufficient. For the person who is called by God to serve somewhere else in the world, the creator of this great universe is the same creator who stitched you together in your mother's womb and has a great plan for you. He will not lead you where your graces cannot cover you. Even if it seems like there are mountains in front of you, with one move of his hand, with one word spoken from him, these mountains can crumble in a moment to make a way for you to move forward. He just needs you to say yes, and for you to trust him and walk with him where he might lead you. The enemy wants nothing more than to fill your mind with crazy thoughts and lies that'll distract and draw you away from the great things he has in store for you. You are enough. He has given you everything you need to accomplish everything he has called you to do. You are made in the image of God. Because you're made in his image, you have what you need to succeed. He has made you to thrive. He has made you to be a world changer. He has made you to be the light in your workplace. He has made you to take the word of God to the nations. If you feel bound and chained, be free in the name of the Lord. If you're feeling guilty and condemned, be free in the name of the Lord. If you think the Lord can't love you because of something you have done, confess and be free in the name of the Lord. Speak the name of Jesus. And we're going to close with this. David Wilkerson said, when God calls you to do something, he is not always calling you to succeed. Yeah. He's calling you to obey. The success of the calling is up to him. The obedience is up to you. The Lord doesn't need a perfect person. We're all broken. We have faults and failures and insecurities. He only needs a willing body. Are you willing to say yes to him? Close with this question. What is the Lord asking you to say yes to in this moment? Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Great word. Thank you. You know, I was, when he talked about running to the Lord, you know, we run to God with all of our weaknesses, all of our problems, with all of our shortcomings. And, you know, oftentimes when we talk about missions, you hear the words, the Great Commission, you hear Matthew 28, and people talk about, you know, go make disciples of all nations. And you see all this that Jesus said to his disciples. But there is a verse that starts off this when Jesus was there in Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." It says they worshiped him, but some doubted. That word translated, that word doubted, actually means they hesitated. They hesitated. These 11 that had spent time with Jesus, who has all of this, knew he is coming, tells them to meet him, and they see him, and some run, fall at his feet to worship him. Others hesitated, doubted, paused, said, "I have some shortcomings, and I don't know if I can be your hands and feet if you leave us. I don't know if I can do this without you." We hesitate. But what he was telling them is, when I go, I have given you the authority to do all these things. So what God is asking for you today is not to hesitate, not to doubt. Whatever he's calling you to do, he's equipped you for. He doesn't equip the call. He equips those that he calls. I just want you to know that. If he's called you, he's going to equip you. You know, he doesn't say, "Wow, you look like a handy person. I think I can use you." No, that's not who he looks for. "You're an eloquent speaker. I can use you." No, that's our just relying on our talents. But God wants us to rely on the gifts that he's given us. So I hope that this word challenged you today to look at your own shortcomings, to look at those things that you see as faults and realize that those are strengths when you allow the Lord to work through you. Amen. How many of you today are excited about what God's doing around the world? Isn't it powerful to see how he's empowering leaders, pastors all over? And I think it's an awesome opportunity. You know, we talked about short-term groups. He mentioned that. Just out of a show of hands, how many would ever be interested in going to Egypt and seeing what they're doing? Amen? Amen. I think it'd be awesome to see what God's doing. We'll see what that leads to. But I want you to do something. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and go to the information desk back there, because they have some prayer cards. And they have some different things back there that I want you to stop and see Adam. Because when they walk, they're walking by faith. You know, when they go into these places, they're going by faith. They're going as God leads them and guides them and directs them. And so one of the most important things that we can do is pray for them. And as you take their prayer card today, and you take this, and you, as the Lord lays it upon your heart, begin to lift up Adam and his family. Begin to pray for them. Begin to put them on your regular prayer list and say, "God, I just pray for those pastors and those churches in Egypt, that your work be done, that you're equipping them, that you're empowering them in the body of Christ in Egypt." And so we're excited to be able to do that. So we just want you to stop and talk to him, pick up some information today. And I know that you've been blessed, and thank you for planting a seed today into what they're doing so they can continue to do it. I think we said you're heading back toward the first of the year, right? So it's not much, not it's coming quickly as they prepare to head back. But we're just excited. So we want to just pray for them that God will continue to bring in all that they need. Amen. I want to pray for them as I close this service. And I just thank you that today, as you have identified, you know, those areas in your life that have been shortcomings in your eyes, that you give them to the Lord and say, "God, I just ask that you use me in any way you see fit. I'm here to be your servant. I'm here to say yes." Father God, I thank you that today you've brought Adam here, Lord, to share with you, share with us his heart, to share with us, Father God, the shortcomings that he has seen in himself, but God, have we seen how you have made them strong through you. Lord, I ask that you bless him and his family, Father God, as they prepare to head back to Egypt, Lord. I ask that all the funds that they need, Father God, come in. Lord, that you just begin to bless them financially to do the works you've called them to do. Father God, I thank that you go. I thank you that you are going before them, preparing the way, that you're opening doors that look impossible. But Father God, that's who you are. Lord, I thank you that you're giving him the words to speak when he meets with government officials and those that you're bringing before him, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're positioning him in a place of honor before you, Lord. God, I thank you right now that you're just putting a hedge of protection around him and his family as they're going. They're not hesitating, God, because of what's going on in the world. They're stepping forward. They're running to a yes, Lord Jesus, because that's what you've called for them. I thank you, Father God, that there are those that say yes. That there are those that say yes. Father God, no matter our shortcomings, no matter our weaknesses, I thank you for those that say yes. And today, Father God, for everyone sitting here, everyone watching on live stream, everyone listening to this message, Father God, that is identified with their weaknesses, Lord, I ask that they, you give them the strength and ability to set those aside and say, God, when I am weak, you are strong. God, I give this to you so that you can work in my life. And I thank you, Jesus, for choosing me, calling me, and equipping me to be who you've called me to be. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to sow a seed into our ministry, text the word GIVE to 833-613-0523. For more sermons and content like this, please subscribe and like this podcast and visit our website at fwcbtown.org or visit us on Facebook at fwcbtown. And remember, we are carrying the message of Jesus to reach those that are lost.